Our reading is from the book of Malachi, chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and you'll find that on page 968 of the Church Bibles. Malachi chapter 1. The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.
Let's pray again as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word to us. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and we pray that as we read and think about these words, that your Spirit would speak to us, that we might truly hear your voice, and in particular, that we might truly know your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does the Lord's love make any difference? That is the question that the people of Malachi's day are asking. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? You say you love us, but where does that show up? What difference does it make? You might ask that question from a position of unbelief, like the people of Malachi's day. You simply don't believe that there is a God in heaven who loves his people in a special way, and your evidence is that he doesn't seem to treat them any differently. I don't normally read strangers' text messages over their shoulders on the train, but one trip home from London, we were so squidged in together, and this chap had the font size up. Ever so, you'd have done the same. He wasn't texting sweet nothings to his wife. He appeared to be engaged in some kind of theological debate with someone on the other end who I assume was a Christian, because at one point he texted something like, why didn't God save the Christians when that tsunami hit the beach? And he and autocorrect went backwards and forwards a little bit on the spelling of tsunami, but they came to some kind of compromise. It's a valid question, isn't it? What kind of love for his people could God have when apparently it makes no difference on the day a tsunami comes sweeping up the beach? Surely you must conclude there is no God at all, or not one who is active in the world. That seemed to be my travel companion's argument. It seems to be the argument of the people of Malachi's day. Surely they wouldn't deny the existence of God if you asked them, but they have become what we might call sort of functional atheists. Practically, he makes no difference in the world or in their lives. Last week we talked a little bit more about why they might have been feeling like that. For now, you just need to know that that is how they are feeling. How has the Lord loved his people? Answer, he hasn't. Perhaps that is your view too. You might ask the same question from a position of sort of doubting belief. There's a guy in Mark chapter 9 in the Gospels who I've always loved, and he cries out to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. That is a good prayer for every Christian to pray sometimes. Perhaps I've said this to you before. I think I was a Christian for a long time before I really believed that God loved me. Of course I believed it on one level. If you went to Sunday school in a particular era, perhaps you used to sing like I did, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. I mean, I believed that. I always believed that was true. But I think for many years I didn't really believe it very deeply. Surely the kind of love that God had for me must be a frowny kind of love, a love with tinged with disappointment and frustration, I thought. But I wasn't quite sure that it was truly me that God loved anyway. Surely he loved sort of Jesus in me or something rather theologically complicated. And the Bible tells me that Jesus loves me. But it often doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference to my circumstances or to my feelings. And many of us worry because we don't feel some overwhelming sense of God's love much of the time. Maybe we just feel spiritually flat. Maybe we feel a whole lot worse than that. Does the Lord really love his people? Well, how have you loved us? Does the Lord's love make any difference? Well, if you ask that question from a position of unbelief, perhaps cynical unbelief, like the people of Malachi's day, or you ask it from a position of doubting belief, like a Christian today, the answer is the same. It's an answer that should challenge the unbeliever and bring comfort to the doubter. The answer is yes. The Lord's love has made a difference, and the Lord's love will make a difference. Let's take those two parts of the answer in turn. First of all, the Lord's love has made a difference. I think I'm fighting with the operator up top as to what slide we're on. Anyway, we're on that one. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Okay, revision time. God chose Abraham and gave him a son, Isaac, and Isaac had sons called Jacob and Esau. And Esau had descendants, and they became the nation of Edom, and Jacob had 12 sons, Jacob and sons, and their descendants became the nation of Israel. And when Malachi talks here about Jacob and Esau, he's really talking about the nations of Israel and Edom. And sort of side note, last week we talked about Israel being divided by civil war. During the period of that division, the northern kingdom is usually called Israel and the southern kingdom is usually called Judah. But now the northern kingdom has disappeared off into exile, never to be heard from again. And so the distinction's not really important anymore. So Malachi is actually addressing people from the southern kingdom who had also gone into exile and some of whom have returned. You might expect him to call them Judah, but because there is no northern kingdom now, he is happy to call them Israel, kind of the historic name of the people of God. I hope that is clear. The Lord loves Israel, Judah, if you want to be pedantic about it, and he hates Edom. And perhaps, like me, you are uncomfortable with the word hate. If I had been in charge of writing the Bible, I wouldn't have used the word hate at that point, I think. But I think it's the right word, and I think God means it. Actually, we all deserve God's hatred by nature. We're desperately wicked people. It shouldn't come as a surprise that God hates, the supremely holy God hates wicked people. Actually, the astonishing thing is that he has found a way to avoid hating some people. Not through anything that we've done, but ultimately by choosing to forgive us through Jesus of all the things that deserve his hatred. That's also true in a different sense, that God loves the world. He loves every nation in the world. He loves every individual in the world. It turns out that God is complex enough to love someone in one sense while hating them in a different sense. And it's that second sense that we're talking about this evening, the special love, his electing love, as it is called, that he has for his people, only for his people. And that is the whole issue. Does that special love for his people really make any difference? Or does he treat them just the same as everybody else? And the Lord insists that he has a special love for his people that he does not have for those who are not his. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And it is the kind of love that makes a difference. And Malachi could have pointed to any number of things down the years that would have demonstrated the difference that the Lord's special love for his people makes. The Lord had sent his people to Egypt to keep them safe from famine. The Lord had heard his people's cries in Egypt and rescued them out of slavery. The Lord had given them his wonderful law. The Lord had forgiven his people when they rebelled against him and made a golden calf. He'd sustained them through their years in the wilderness. He'd given them the promised land and fought against their enemies. He'd given them judges and kings and prophets to help them to follow him. He'd long delayed sending them into exile. And then perhaps most miraculously of all, and fresh in the memory of Malachi's hearers, he had brought them back out of exile, an almost unprecedented thing to do. And of course, God has a special love for his people. That makes a difference. Just look at the history of Israel. Malachi doesn't actually say any of those things. He shouldn't really have to. No Bible-reading Israelite could possibly ask in ignorance whether God's special love for his people makes any difference. Their whole history proves that it does, time and time and time again. If they are asking the question, it is out of rebellious unbelief. And these are not a believer's doubts. And the Lord just directs their attention to one thing. He says, just look at the nation next door, their brother nation of Edom. In fact, despite their kinship, Edom are also long-standing enemies of Israel. When the Babylonians had invaded, the Edomites had sided with the Babylonians against Israel. And what will Israel see when they look at Edom? Middle of verse 3, the Lord says, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Apparently that's a jackal. And it is historically true. I'm told, here's one commentator, the nation of Edom had been conquered and its people driven out, perhaps by the Nabataean Arabs late in the 6th century, as I'm sure practically all of us were thinking. Was it the 6th? It was the 6th. At least by the time of Malachi, their cities had become ghost towns populated only by desert creatures. That is not a situation that Edom can fix. Verse 4, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. I've always thought those would be rather extraordinary slogans for the Edomite tourist board to adopt. Welcome to Eden, the wicked country. Doesn't fit on the sign. The people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Twinned with, well, I'll leave that up to you. Edom's mountain is laid waste, never to be rebuilt. The precise opposite of Israel's mountain, and where the ruins of their temple and their city have just been rebuilt. It's obvious from the state of Edom that the Lord is angry with them. And it is obvious from the contrast between Edom and Israel that the Lord loves Israel. The Lord loves Israel. And he hates Edom. And now, as at every other point in their history, that electing love makes all the difference in the world to their situation, if only they're prepared to open their eyes to the evidence. Does the Lord really love his people? If the difference right now isn't obvious, we may be looking for the wrong things. Think about what the Lord has done for us because of his special electing, saving love. The things that he has done for believers that he has not done for those who are not yet his. When the Apostle Paul thought about the Lord's special love for his people, now meaning all believers in Jesus, Gentile as well as Jew, he tended to write things like this. This is Ephesians chapter 1. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's a long chunk, but then it's a single sentence, so I didn't feel I could stop in the middle. It's a whistle-stop tour of some of the spiritual blessings that we have. Maybe after the service, perhaps in our discussion groups, you might like to look up Ephesians chapter 1, meditate on a few of those things more deeply. Holiness, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, the inheritance, the Holy Spirit are the things that God has given to his people. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. The truth is that the Lord's love has made all the difference in the world. And second, the Lord's love will make a difference. Much more briefly. It's not much more than a hint at this point. It's going to get more explicit as the book goes on. Even here, you can see the fundamentally forward-looking nature of Malachi's message to his hearers. He tells them that even now, they can see the difference that the Lord's love has made, if they're prepared to look in the right places. But Malachi's message is mostly about the end of time, when the difference will be unmissable. Did you notice that word forever in verse 4? Malachi chapter 1, verse 4. If Edom says we're shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. It's not just the present situation, this is the permanent situation. A day is coming, says Malachi, when the Lord's enemies will be not just sort of put back on the mat every time they try and get up, but fully and finally, visibly defeated. Verse 5, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. You find it hard to see the difference now. The day is coming when you will see it. And we talked last week about Malachi, like many of the prophets, looking forward on his timeline to a coming day of the Lord when God's enemies will be defeated and his people will be vindicated. And we said that as it turns out, that day comes in two installments. The first is the first coming of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death for our sins, his resurrection and ascension. The second is the second coming of Jesus, his glorious return on the day of judgment. And we live in between the two, so that we look both back and forward to the things that Malachi was promising. And we look back to the cross, where Colossians 2 says Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The cross is where we see, if we know what we're looking for, God defeating the great enemies of sin and death and the devil. And because of that, we can already say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel, even as far away as Tunbridge Wells, no less. At Jesus' return, the whole world will be left unable to disagree. As I say, this theme is much more explicit by the end of the book. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. In Malachi's day, they find it difficult to see the difference that God's love makes. But on that final day, the Lord's love will make a visible, global, eternal, undeniable difference. Not the difference between Israel and Edom, in fact, but the difference between those who fear the Lord and the righteous and those who do not. On that day, no one will ever again deny or doubt that the Lord's love makes a difference. Does the Lord's love make any difference? You might ask that question out of unbelief, possibly even cynical unbelief. I can't see the difference that God's love for his people makes, so I refuse to become one of them. Don't be so blind. Look at the difference it made to God's people on every page of the Old Testament. Look at the extraordinary spiritual blessings that God has now won for his people, and only his people, through Jesus. Look to the final day when Jesus will return and no one will continue to deny that the Lord's love makes a difference. What a disaster if that day is the first day when you admit the obvious. Does the Lord's love make any difference? You might ask that question out of genuine doubt. I don't feel God's love for me a lot of the time. Well, my feelings are not really the place to look. That children's song is very wise. It doesn't say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for my feelings tell me so. It says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the Bible tells me to look at the difference that God's love made to his people on every page of the Old Testament. It tells me to look at the extraordinary spiritual blessings that God has now won for his people through Jesus. And the Bible tells me to look to that final day when Jesus will return and we will see him face to face and know his love in every fibre of our being, every minute of every day, for all eternity. And while we wait for that day, we pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we could do worse than to sing the song that either my wife or I have sung to our daughter nearly every night for nearly the first 5 years of her life. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The Lord's love makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that as we look at the Bible, we can see in undeniable, objective, historical facts that your love for your people makes all the difference in the world. We pray that as we look at the cross, our faith in that would be strengthened and that you would raise our eyes to the day to come. Please help our feelings increasingly to line up with that objective truth. Please help us to deal with the days when it doesn't line up very well. For Jesus' sake and for our good, we pray. Amen.